I entitled my sermon, Turning the Power On, and I want to finish this month of prayer with the sermon about the power of prayer. You have all probably experienced power outages, right, in your area sometimes. They're not the most comfortable things to go through, right? Why? Because everything is dependent on electricity. And without power, you're almost paralyzed. There's nothing working without power. And I was looking in the history of the largest power outages. And the largest one took place on July 30 and 31st, 2012 in India. And the blackout affected 670 million people. 670 million people were in the darkness for 2 days. The largest one in North America, and I had to go through that one, I remember it. It was in 2003, August 14 to 15. It's called the Northeast Blackout. It covered the northeast part of the United States and some of Canada. I was in New York at that time. And believe me, it was hot in the summer. It was in August. It was so hot, we didn't have the electricity for almost 1 day. 55 million people were affected by that blackout in northeast United States and Canada. And as I said, I was in New York at that time. It was over 40 degrees Celsius and no air conditioning inside. That wasn't a fun day to be there on that day. The most basic things that help us in everyday life that we take for granted were taken away because there was no power. What about the spiritual power outages? There is no secret that this world is covered in the darkness of sin. Millions of people are experiencing spiritual power outages. What about the church? Do we experience blackouts in the church? Times when we go without power in our spiritual lives, in our churches? The church was set as a light among the darkness that exists in the world, but too many times the church itself experiences spiritual power outages. When that happens, we are not fulfilling our mission, our responsibility to be the light of the world. How can we be a light if we still live in the darkness here? When we are in the darkness in the church, we're not fulfilling our mission. There are many ways that these power outages or blackouts can occur in the church. There can be doctrinal darkness. There can be moral darkness, etc. But today I want to talk about one specific way that the church experiences the spiritual power outages. Let me go to Steps to Christ, page 94. One simple sentence. She says this: the darkness of the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. Let me repeat that. The darkness of the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. So how do power outages and blackouts happen in the church? When we neglect to use the power of prayer. Do we experience those blackouts in our spiritual life sometimes? We do. We do. And as a church, we experience those as well. So the source of darkness in the church is the neglect of prayer. We can identify many problems in the church, such as, you know, trying to get the people from the community to come into attending our services. Other problem the church might have is to secure spiritual results from our ministries, or finding the right leaders for our departments and leaders, or financial problems, or problems of the lack of love and unity. There is a lot of different problems in the church, but these are secondary matters. These are secondary problems. The real problem in the church is the prayer life of the church. And if this one is solved, if this one is fixed, every other problem would be solved. So the problem of the church is that we don't have power. But the problem goes even deeper than that. Let me read you another quick statement from the Ministry of Healing, page 83. It says, "We do not value the power and efficacy of prayer as we should. Prayer and faith will do what no power on earth can accomplish." So the problem goes deeper than that. The problem is not just that it's because we don't value the power of prayer. We don't take advantage of this power that is available to us. We don't use prayer as we should. We have the power, but we don't use it. The prayer power of prayer is available to us, and we don't use it because we don't value it as we should. There's a supposedly true story about a Welsh woman, maybe you heard the story, who lived in a very remote place, part of Wales. And she went to a great deal of expense, a great deal of trouble and expense to have the electrical company install the power in her home. However, after a couple of months, the electrical company saw something very unusual. They haven't used the power at all. After a few months, they haven't used it. So they sent a person to their place to see what's going on. Maybe there was a problem. So the person came to the door, and he said to the lady, "We've just checked your meter, and it doesn't seem that you're using much electricity. Is there a problem?" "Oh, no," she said, "we're quite satisfied." She said, "We turn on the electric lights every night to see how to light our lamps, and then we switch them off again." Now, why didn't this woman make more use of her electricity? She believed in electricity. She went through a great trouble to install that and pay a lot of money. But she did not understand the potential of electricity. She did not see its full value. And unfortunately, there is a lot of members in our churches today. There is a lot of Christians that don't see the potential of prayer and don't realize its great value. So they use it only once in a while. So this is a problem that we have in the church. The problem that we have in the church that we don't use the power of prayer in our lives. Every time you have a problem, you must come up with a solution. So I want to look today, what is the solution to the problem we have in our churches? The solution of having these power outages, as I call them, in the church, is a two-step process. First, we must be connected to the power source, right? You can't have power unless you're connected to the power source. And the second one, you must switch and turn on that power. It can be available to you, and you don't even use it. You don't turn it on. So these are the two things that I want to look today, how we can go about in our spiritual lives. In everyday life, when we have a battery running out of power, we say that battery is what? It's dead, right? Your cell phone, you said it died. Why? Because it ran out of power. Or your computer runs out of power, it's dead. Now think about this in personal life, in your ministry, in your spiritual life. If the prayer is the power that keeps us alive, when you don't use that power, what happens to your spiritual life? It's dead. You're spiritually dead. This is a metaphor that is used in the Bible a lot, being spiritually dead. A church that has lost its power is dead, and many of us today are just dead Christians because we don't use the power that is available to us. When we are dead, we need to be brought back to life. And in other words, as the Bible describes it, we need to be revived. And Selected Messages, book 1, page 121, and I think most of you know this very famous quote. It says, "A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work." And this sentence here, "A revival need be expected only in answer to what? To prayer." So you have a problem. You ran out of power in your spiritual life. You're spiritually dead. How can you revive yourself? How can we revive our church? It's very clear. We need to use the power of prayer. We need to be connected to the source. What do you do when your phone dies or your computer dies? What do? You charge it. You plug the power source. You get connected to the power again, and it brings it back to life. It's very simple things. The same should be in our spiritual lives as well. When you feel that you ran out of juices, when you feel that you ran out of power in your life, when you feel that you're spiritually dead, there is a very simple solution. Connect yourself to the power source. Connect yourself to the power source. Prayer is the power cord that connects us to the power supply of the Holy Spirit. Now, but the problem goes deeper than that, as I told you. As this woman in the illustration we saw above, she had the power connected, but she didn't really use it, that power. She didn't make good usage of it. I want you to open with me in James chapter 5, verse 16. Without turning the power on, we will not be able to enjoy its benefits. And this is very, very important. James 5:16, and I'm not sure what version you have, but I'm going to read from New Living Translation, from NLT. They're all close to each other, but this one is a good translation of this verse. It says here, confess your sins to each other and do what? And pray for each other so that you may be healed. And this last sentence, it says here, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That's how New Living Translation puts it. The earnest prayer of a righteous person does what? Has great power, but then the second part, it says what? It produces results. It produces wonderful results. So when we talk about producing results as after we pray, this is what I mean when I say that we must turn the power on. As a result of receiving the divine power, the church will demonstrate that power in the world. Amen? When you have that power, you're not going to be able to keep it for yourself. You will automatically demonstrate it to the world. And let's go to the book of Acts today and see how the first apostolic church demonstrated the power of prayer in their lives. There is two different things that happen as a result of prayer in the book of Acts. We read the story of apostles on the day of Pentecost, Acts 1 and 2. And you remember after they were together praying in one accord, what happened on the day of Pentecost? What was the result of their prayer? The Holy Spirit came upon them as what? As tongues of fire. And they boldly went to preach the gospel. As a result of unity and prayer, the fire came down on them and set the church on fire for Christ. Amen? As a result of prayer, this church was on fire. Starting Acts 2 and the rest of the book of Acts, we see the results of church being set on fire for God. But there is another story in the Old Testament. And you can follow it with me in 1 Kings 18, verses 38 and 39. But the whole story in 1 Kings 18, you remember prophet Elijah and his showdown with the prophets of Baal on the Mount Carmel? Remember that? What happened there? It was a demonstration of the power of prayer. Because you remember those prophets of Baal did what? They were praying, jumping, cutting themselves, and trying to get the fire to come down to consume their sacrifice. And nothing happened. And Elijah was even joking, saying, what? Maybe your God is somewhere away, or, you know, so, and he can't hear you. And then Elijah starts praying, and what happens to that sacrifice? The fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice. Fire comes down from heaven as a result of prayer. When the fire came down in the time of Elijah, the result of that was a great reformation in the nation. And the whole nation was set on fire for God once again in their desire to serve Him. When the fire came down as a result of prayer in the book of Acts, what happened to the disciples? They went out boldly to preach the gospel. Do we need our churches to be on fire today? That fire will come as a result of what? Of prayer. Only as a result of prayer, this revival and reformation will take place in our lives, and we'll be able to go out boldly to preach the gospel. I read this illustration about Charles Spurgeon, a very famous preacher in England. And a group of young seminary students came to visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle where Charles Spurgeon was the pastor. And when they came in, he came out to meet them, but they did not recognize him. He just was a little old man with a gray beard, you know, and they thought that he was the janitor, the way he looked. But Charles Spurgeon took them on a tour around this tabernacle, and he showed them all the facilities, the sanctuary. They stood in the pulpit and looked down from the balcony. When they had seen just about everything, Charles Spurgeon asked them a question. He said, "Would you like to see what heats the church?" And they thought, well, is he going to show us the boiler room and the furnace room? But just to be nice to this person, to this gentleman, they went with him, and they went down a very narrow staircase right beneath the pulpit. There was an area with a door. And before Charles Spurgeon opened the door, he told them, "Behind this door is the secret of this great church. Everything that happens upstairs starts down here. This is where," he says, "the fire in the pulpit begins." And then he opened the door, and what do you think was there? It was several dozen of people on their knees praying. This was their tradition, 24/7, to have those people praying right underneath the pulpit. Because he said, this is where the fire starts. It starts with fervent prayer. Charles Spurgeon says this, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." Isn't that powerful? I would rather, he says, and he was one of the most experienced preachers of all time. He says, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." He understood the power of prayer. So, do we want our church to be on fire? Do we want to have the same experience as Elijah and the disciples? Then we need to turn the power on. We must use the power of prayer. We must become a praying church. Otherwise, nothing will happen. This is one experience in the book of Acts, one result of prayer. But there is another interesting one in the book of Acts, chapter 4. And if you go to Acts chapter 4 and you read verse 31 there, we have Peter and John. They were arrested, and after they were set free, they came to the believers and they shared with them what happened with them. And then you remember they start praying together and praising God. And what happened there? And when they had prayed, the Bible says in verse 31, Acts 4 verse 31, the place where they were assembled together was what? Shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So the power of prayer will shake the world. Amen. The power of prayer will shake the world. There is another example, book of Acts, chapter 16. I want you to go to chapter 16. It's here we have Paul and Silas in jail. Where? In what city? In Philippi. Remember that story? And what happened around midnight? The Bible says in verses 25 and 26 that at midnight Paul and Silas were doing what? Praying and what? And singing. Prayer and singing goes hand in hand. Singing is almost like another prayer. So use that. It has a great power. Even if you can't sing very well, don't let many people hear you, but just sing it. It still has a great power. I love singing everywhere. You probably hear me sometimes in church, I just walk around and sing. It has a great power. Not just the prayer, but singing as well. But anyway, here, Paul and Silas are praying and singing, and suddenly what happened? There was a great earthquake. The earth was shaken and the prison doors were opened and they were released. We see that the first apostolic church used the power of prayer, and as a result, the earth was shaken. The earth was shaken literally and spiritually. The prayer has shaken the powers of darkness and knocked down its strongholds. It was interesting for me to read in Great Controversy. On page 210, the Great Controversy tells us that the reformers went through the same experience during the Middle Ages as well as the apostle did in the book of Acts. Let me read you this short quote here. It says, "From the secret place of prayer came the power that shook the world in great reformation." If the prayer shook the world during the apostolic time, and the prayer shook the world during Reformation time, isn't that a hint for us? Isn't that a hint for us today that we must use the power of prayer to shake the world? But the prayer is not going to just shake the world, it's also going to shake the church. There is a lot of sleeping churches today. And they need some shaking. I don't think you would sleep through an earthquake, would you? The churches need today to be shaken. We need to pray that God will shake us up and wake us up from our spiritual sleep. When we look at the first apostolic church, we see a powerful church. And the question is, what was their secret of power? The answer is very simple. It was the power of prayer. Let me conclude with this illustration. The organ in a large church broke down one Sunday right before the service. And that's probably a terrible thing to experience, to have it being broken right before the service. And the pastor started the service and he started preaching. And fortunately enough, there was a member in the congregation that knew how to fix the organs. So while the pastor was preaching, he went in the background and started playing with the organ, see how he can fix it. He figured out that it was a simple electrical problem and he was able to fix that. When he finally got it fixed, it was just about the middle of the sermon, and he quietly passed a note to the organist which read, "After prayer, the power will be on." After prayer, the power will be on. The last words in the Lord's Prayer say this, "For thine is what? The kingdom and what? The power and the glory." So who does the power belong to? Belongs to God. But God wants to willingly, He is willingly sharing that power with us. He is openly and willingly sharing that power. So, do you like to have that power available in your life? Do you want to use that power in your life? A.C. Dixon says this, it's Dr. A.C. Dixon. I love this quote, and I want you to remember, you forget everything else. He said this, "A church that works without prayer may have a lot of activity, but will exhibit very little spiritual power. When we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. But when we rely on prayer, we get what God can do. So, we can be busy having a lot of activities in the church, but we might be doing that without power in our lives, without prayer. Only when we rely on God, only when we rely on prayer, we get what God only can do. So let me ask you that question again. Do you want to see what God can do in your life and in the life of this church? Do you want God to set us on fire and shake us up and wake us up from our spiritual sleep? If you do, then there is only one thing we must do. We must get connected to the spiritual source, to the power source, and we must turn the power on. We must use the power of prayer in our lives. May God bless you. Amen.